As we continue this series on spiritual gifts that we started a couple weeks ago, and hopefully you have been able to do the spiritual gifts test. You really will glean a lot more from this series if you know exactly where you and your spouse fall. And so Romans 12, we will begin in verse number 3. Let's all stand once we're there. Romans chapter 12, we'll begin in verse number 3 as we continue to go through the list of spiritual gifts. We've already considered the spiritual gift of prophecy, and then we looked at ministry. Today, we're going to look at the gift of teaching. But let's start at verse number 3. Let's remind ourselves of a few just pivotal ideas as we look through this passage. Verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And we said that every gift must be used humbly. From verse number 3. Let's continue. Verse number 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So we said we must use our gifts humbly. Then number 2, we must use our gifts with unity. But let's continue. Verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. That's all it really says about the topic that we're going to look today. He that teacheth on teaching. Well, let's consider this idea of the gift of teaching as we ask the Lord's blessing on the message today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We are so thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can learn it. We're thankful that we can apply it here today. Lord, I pray that as I teach on this gift of teaching, that Lord, you would challenge us, stir us about the necessity, the need that we have to hear from your word and to understand it and to apply it. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen those that have this gift in our congregation, Lord, to use this gift for you and to bring honor and glory to you through its use. Strengthen us today. Help us, Lord, with this whole series, as has been my prayer, Lord, behind the scenes for this whole series. I pray that you would help us to stir up the gifts that are in us, Lord, to use them in a greater and a better way, Lord, to be more equipped and to be more serving of you, Lord, and Lord, with this gift of teaching, Lord, especially help that to be the truth today. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I hope you've enjoyed this series thus far as we've looked at spiritual gifts. As we covered last time, if you were curious about my spiritual gifts in terms of the testing, I am very high on ministry. That was last week. I'm very high on teaching. So if you see some of these and you kind of chuckle, then I know it's against me. So thank you for that today. And then I'm very high on giving. Those are my top three, okay? Really, teaching is the top, but ministry right after that. So today, you'll probably hear a little bit that's like, oh yeah, that's definitely pastor, okay? But let's jump in if we can. First off, we're going to consider the danger of teaching. And then number 2, we'll consider the definition of teaching as we look at our first one, teaching defined. First, some dangers of teaching. There are 3 different types of teachers that are specifically addressed in the Bible as dangerous. Now, you say, right off the bat, you say, wait a second, Pastor John, you're covering teaching and then you jump right into the danger. Well, yes, I am, because teaching necessarily is very connected to what is presented. Would you not agree with that? A teacher necessarily is very connected to that in which they are presenting. Would you not agree? So from the very beginning, we have to deal with some of the dangers of teachers. So 3 different ideas about dangerous teachers, and then we'll look at teaching defined and go on from there. First off, I want us to consider the danger of false teachers. We're going to look at several passages today. So if you can flip over in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Really, the whole passage of 2 Peter is focused on false teachers, the whole book, rather. But 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 1 talks specifically about this first subset of teachers that are very dangerous in the church. Look at it, 2 Peter 2, 1. Here's what it says. But there were false prophets also among the people. By the way, we talked about false prophets when we were dealing with prophecy, but let's continue on. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So what's it saying? It's saying that there are out there in the world false teachers. False teachers that bring in damnable heresies. What does that mean? That means teaching that is something that causes damnation, something that causes people to go to hell, specifically denying the Lord Jesus that bought them. Can I say, number one, we have to be very, very cautious about false teachers. Do we not? And if you are watching any kind of teaching on TV, if you're watching any kind of teaching out in the world, you are going to run into some people that are false teachers. We need to be very cautious about false teaching. Number two, dangerous teaching. We need to be very careful about fad-ish teaching. You say, what is fad-ish teaching? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 3, when talking about the end times, in 2 Timothy 4, 3, he says that people will heap to themselves teaching, teachers having itching ears. The idea is preachers that aren't preaching the word of God, but are preaching fads, preaching things that the congregation just wants to hear, just preaching just to please people. Can I say, folks, there are a lot of faddish teachers out there, are there not? I remember growing up, there was a church across town for us, and it was when the Mission Impossible movies came out. And the first Mission Impossible movie came out, and this church, mega church in our common mindset, this church had their pastor come in on a zip line and then lowered down kind of Mission Impossible set. If you've ever seen that movie. And he went and he dealt with this whole thing about how our mission is impossible. I don't even know how you'd preach that. I don't know. But he dealt with all that. Josh Haley and I, we send ridiculous videos every once in a while to ourselves of people that go and give some kind of random Bible illustration and try and make a whole sermon out of it. Okay, these pastors that do these different things. Can I say, folks, I'm all for illustrations. That's fine. I don't mind that necessarily. But remember, the illustration is not what is important. The Word of God is what's important. And we have to always be very cautious that the Word of God is the center of our teaching. If you have the gift of teaching, let me encourage you, don't just get pulled away by every little fad, every little thing that's trendy. Stay with the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God is what matters. Number one, we have false teachers. Number two, we have faddish teachers, teachers that only itch the ears. Number three, we have foolish teachers. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7, it says this. It says that they will have teachers that neither understand what they say nor of what they affirm. Meaning this, that you have teachers that teach things that they themselves do not even understand. And by the way, can I just say, in the world that we live in, increasingly that's the case. A lot of the things that people post on TikTok or on Instagram Reels or Facebook Reels, if you're of my generation, okay? What a lot of the things that are spiritual, quote unquote, are based in that. I've actually recently gone and on several of these Facebook videos of these people that are well-meaning, well-intentioned people, but are posting these things trying to be biblical and trying to share Bible truth, but frankly, they're just wrong because they don't know. I've on recent cases, on several cases, if you watch any of them and you look at the comments, you might see me, okay? Now, just going and saying, well, actually, it doesn't actually mean this. It means all this, and I'll explain it biblically. Why? Because some of these people, they might be well-intentioned, but well-intentioned does not mean that they're teaching effectively. Does that make sense? I'm reminded of Apollos that was saved and was dedicated to preaching the word of God, but didn't know a lot. And you have these two people that were friends of Paul, and they pulled Apollos aside and taught him to explain the word of God more perfectly, Aquila and Priscilla. Okay, say sometimes that's the case. Three dangers of teaching. I need to hurry. But let's look at the definition of teaching. What is teaching? Teaching is a desire to discover and instruct biblical truth. First off, let's break this down. Number one, there is a desire there. That you have a desire. You want to discover. You want to find something you knew, and you want to tell people about it. So it's primarily focused on understanding, on knowledge. Whereas prophecy is more focused on application, teaching is more focused on the knowledge of the Word of God. Yeah, it's more focused on knowing what the Bible actually says. If we can go to the next point, Brother Brian. The speaking gift with prophecy, that is the focus on the will, on the decision, and exhortation, which is focused on emotion. So, if you will, the prophecy is focused on choice, focused on application. Exhortation is focused on the emotions coming alongside and encouraging. We haven't looked at that yet. Teaching is kind of in the middle and focused on knowledge. It's focused on understanding. Next, if we can, Brian. Prophecy focuses on convincing, teaching on informing. Colossians 1:28 explains this pretty well. He says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Meaning that there's a distinction technically between preaching, which is the warning, the application, and the teaching, which is focused on the wisdom and the knowledge. Does that make sense? For example, you would agree that that typically on a Sunday morning, I would be more focused on preaching than on teaching. As a matter of fact, when I started this series, a few people came and said, Pastor John, it just kind of feels weird that you're doing a series kind of teaching, right, on a Sunday morning, because normally it's more preaching, it's more focused on application. And I would agree with that. Going through the series, it kind of felt weird for me too. Like, this just doesn't quite feel right. Normally Sunday night's my teaching, and Sunday morning is really a bit more preaching. So prophecy is focused on convincing, teaching's more on informing. So, does that make sense, what teaching is? A desire to discover and instruct Bible truth. Let's continue on. Number two, teaching discovered. What are some characteristics of teaching? Teaching discovered. First off, they tend to be very analytical and passionate about correcting error. If we can, characteristics, Brother Brian, we're a couple behind. They're very analytical. They tend to be very focused on correcting error. Brother Brian, if we can. Very analytical and passionate about correcting error. The idea here is that they tend to, if something is wrong, they are ones to speak up and to say it. They enjoy finding new truths. One thing that happened with me when I was first growing in my faith and first really having my devotions and having it faithfully is I fell into the trap, and this is an important one for teachers, fell into the trap of always wanting to find something new. Find something interesting, right? How many of you, when you're reading the Word of God, you a lot of times can fall into this trap of trying to find something that you haven't ever seen before? Be honest, right? You're like, oh, wow, that's really awesome. I've never seen that before. Well, a lot of times that's a characteristic of a teacher, because remember, what is a teacher in definition? A teacher is someone that has a desire to discover and then to tell people about Bible truth. So it's a good way to kind of see that. I a lot of times would go and I would read my Bible and I'd be like, oh man, that's something new, and oh, that's amazing, and oh, that connects with that, and oh, that's so cool. You know, has that idea. They're very analytical and passionate about correcting error. Someone speaks wrong or does something wrong, they tend to jump right on that. They tend to speak up about it. Okay, part of the reason perhaps why I do so many question answers here at Pleasant Plains is because of that tendency in myself. Number three, they can tend to equate knowledge with godliness. Now, let me just be very clear. Knowledge is not godliness. Would you not agree with that?
Someone could know much of the Bible and not be biblically godly. Would you not agree with that? Right? Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 26 makes this very clear. When it's talking about the wise man and the foolish man, the only difference between the wise man and the foolish man is the wise man and the foolish man, the difference is not that one knows and one doesn't know. That's not the difference. As a matter of fact, if you look at Matthew 7, 24 through 26, we don't have time to look there right now. But in that passage, it says, the wise man is he that hears these sayings of mine and does them. The foolish man is the person that hears these sayings of mine and what? Doesn't do them. So nice and simply, the idea of knowledge is not the same as godliness. And can I just remind all of you teacher folks, you may know the Word of God perhaps better than your peers. You may understand more. You may have more knowledge. But if you are not actually practicing, it does little good. They can tend to equate knowledge with godliness. Next, they tend to have a very organized approach. They focus on outlines. Yeah, you see me in this one, right? Tend to focus on outlines, on logical flow, on everything just kind of continuing on. One person, when I first came here, they said, Pastor John, why do you outline so much? I'm like, why do you not outline? Right? That's just how my brain works. If Becky asks about something, I wish she was here, but if she asks me about something, well, what do you think about this? Literally, I'm like, well, here's the three thoughts that I have, you know, alliterated. No. But here's the three thoughts that I have, and here's what I would think. And Josh has done the same thing. He's like, Dad, you always have a list for everything. That's just kind of how my brain works. I don't know. They tend to be very organized, and they put things kind of together. They tend to go through that way. Continuing on, they tend to give more info than is needed. Stop laughing. Or sometimes they can be light on application. That is true. Actually, most of my study time is not finding info, it's removing info. Okay? If given the chance, every one of my messages would be about 2 hours. So obviously you don't want to do that. But going beyond that, teachers tend to be a little bit light on application sometimes. Why? Because again, what is their focus? On you understanding and knowing the Word of God, right? So one thing that I always have to work on, and frankly, I'm not perfect at it, but one thing I always have to try to work on is try to focus on, okay, yes, here's the knowledge, but now what should be done about it? What should be done with this? And we'll talk more about that in a little bit, but they can tend to be a little light on application. By the way, can I just say, a lot of churches today have shifted from in the 90s, where it was mostly focused on application, to where it's mostly focused on knowledge and lack of application. Does that make sense? Your average church out there is they even call their pastors teaching pastors. Not preachers, teaching pastors. Because there's a shift to knowledge. No. Can I just remind you again, folks, the gift of teaching is great. It's necessary. It's helpful. But the gift of teaching without application is not using the gift effectively. People can know the Word of God and still not be pleasing God in how they live. Okay, so some characteristics. Where would they tend to do well in ministry placement? Well, they would do well as a teacher, of course. Okay, a classroom teacher, whether for adults or for kids. Now, if they are a child teacher, they need to be kind of cautious about not overdoing it. Right? Teachers will tend to go way too in-depth. So you have to realize, and we'll talk about this a little bit more in a second as well, but you have to realize who you're talking to. Okay? You've seen this with me, no doubt, where sometimes I'll go into depth on some topic and you're like, well, time out a second, Pastor. I just wanted the simple idea, right? I don't need the doctoral study. Just give me the summary of it, right? And that can even fall even into children, where sometimes teachers will get so, hey, this is a really cool idea. Well, that's great, but it's a kid, okay? So, but they are very good classroom teachers. They also are good at oftentimes training for other areas of ministry because they naturally can go and teach, and they have this idea. They want to teach, and they want to illustrate these things. So, number one, we looked at teaching defined. Number two, we looked at teaching discovered. Number three, let's look at teaching demonstrated. Let's consider here, again, I'll ask you, as we've done before, who do you think is someone that would characterize this gift of teaching? Who is someone? We've kind of focused on the New Testament, so let's stick with that. Who is someone that you would say, hey, this person, I think they might be a teacher. That might be their gift. Talk to me. Who do you think would be someone in the Bible that would demonstrate this gift of teaching well? Paul? Good, good. Everybody jumped right on Paul. Good. Did anyone have anyone else? Peter? Maybe Peter. I think Peter was more focused on application. Peter was a little bit more simple. I would say 100% Paul. I'm all for Paul. Sorry, Malcolm. But I'm all for Paul. All right, let's look at it. Okay, that was the one that I had. So let's consider teaching demonstrated. First off, let's turn, if we can, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Can we? 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I told you we turned several times. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. As we have with each of these, we'll look at pros and cons of this gift, specifically in the life of Paul, and see some of the things that potentially could be pros and cons in your life as well. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. This is an interesting passage. I really love this passage because Paul is going and summarizing his ministry to the Corinthian church. So he's summarizing, hey guys, this is how I was when I came. Now, a lot of times in the book of Acts, we don't get a lot of the idea of how Paul or Peter or whoever it was when they went to a certain place. We might get one message, right? Where Paul goes and Paul preaches this message to, for example, in Ephesus, and we get this one message, but Paul was there in Ephesus for a couple years. Well, we don't get a lot of the detail. In 1 Corinthians 2, though, we do get that detail. So let's break it down if we can. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, let's look in verse number 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. What's it saying? It's saying that, number one, the teacher teaches scripture precepts. The teacher is focused on declaring what God said. And by the way, can I just say, that is a good thing. Would you not agree? We need to hear God's word. Yes? We need to understand God's word. So the teacher focused on, okay, this is what God says specifically. And that is great. That's helpful. That's necessary. The teacher teaches scripture precepts. Number two, by the way, if you wonder what that word precept means, that's an Old Testament word that just has the idea of things that line up with the next thing, okay? So that word precept literally is the idea of foundational principles. Scriptural foundational principles. Paul says, hey, when I came, I just decided to just share with you what God said. And that's necessary. That's important. Teach scripture principles. Number two, precepts. Number two, they teach spiritual priorities. Look at verse 1 and 2, though. It is interesting what's said. Look at it. Verse 1. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with what? With what? Excellency of speech. Or of what? Wisdom. Declaring unto you the testimony of God. Verse number 2, it goes even further. For I determined not to know anything among you save what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, catch this. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I made a willful choice, a deliberate choice, to prioritize one thing above all else. And that was what? Jesus. He said, I didn't come with fancy speech. I didn't come with fancy wisdom. By the way, could Paul have used fancy speech? He certainly could have, right? He's trained by the Pharisees. He knew a lot. He was well-trained, well-versed. He could have used wisdom, right? I mean, Pharisees had most of the Old Testament memorized. He could have gone and proven how smart he was. He could have gone and started quoting in Genesis and finished in Deuteronomy. Well, that's impressive, right?
But is that what Paul did? No. He prioritized one thing and one thing alone. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus. Can I just take a time out and say, teachers, what you have to do, because I know your brain because it's my brain, okay? You have to prioritize some things. You have to prioritize Jesus above all else. You with me, folks? I've fallen into this trap before. I'm going and let's just say I'm witnessing to someone. And I'm witnessing to someone, I'm trying to share the gospel with them, and all of a sudden they ask some question. And I have this urge to answer their question. Right? I want to answer it, and I can answer it, and I know I can. Right? Y'all with me, folks? And I know I can. And I have to hold it back and be like, you know what? That is not what they need right now. Y'all with me, folks? Because what do people need? They need Jesus. And I'm afraid sometimes a teacher, someone with this gift, will not filter that. And if you don't filter that, what happens? You get distracted with all these things, and they know a lot of stuff now, but they don't know Jesus. You with me, folks? Make a priority of Jesus. Prioritize him. You with me, friends? Yes? Number one, teach scripture precepts. Number two, teach scripture priorities. Number three, continue on. Teach with the Spirit's power, verse 3 and 4. And I was with you in what? Weakness. Look at it, verse 3. In what? Weakness and in fear. And in what? Much trembling. Verse 4. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Let me just say this, and I'll just be 100% honest. A lot of times teachers are not naturally the most gifted speakers. You say, that kind of goes a little bit backwards. Well, the prophet, remember, the prophet is the person that's very challenging and stirs you up and says, hey, we need to do this. And they're the old-time pastor, so to speak. A teacher, on the other hand, is very focused on knowledge. I had a great teacher back in college at Pensacola. Awesome teacher. He taught Bible doctrines. He knew more stuff than probably I know even today. That teacher, when he opened his mouth, I fell asleep in like 10 seconds. I loved the guy, great guy, knowledgeable guy. He opened his mouth and I instantly fell asleep. Yo with me? If I had recorded him, I would have slept like a baby all the way through my master's. I could have just recorded him, boom, I'd be out. If you looked at my notes on Bible doctrines, it's like I start writing and then it's just scribbles for the rest. You ever done that? You're trying to take notes and it's just scribbles? Some of you are like, yeah, that's how my notes look right now. Thanks, I appreciate that. But teachers will tend to be so focused on the knowledge and all the doctrine and all the teaching that they might not be the greatest speaker. It says here, Paul perhaps wasn't even the greatest speaker. He was there with weakness and fear and trembling. This doesn't sound like a great speaker. As a matter of fact, in another passage, Paul goes later on in, I believe, 2 Corinthians. He goes and he says, hey, you know, some people say that my bodily presence is weak and my speech is contemptible, but his letters are mighty and powerful. The idea is that there was kind of this talking going around. You know, well, Paul, you know, when he writes something, it's big stuff. But when he talks, it's kind of like, okay, yeah, all right, whatever. But Paul said, I'm not going to do it because of my power. I decided to speak with what? God's power. I want to demonstrate the Spirit of God with power. Can I just remind you, friends, especially if you have this gift, but really for all of us, even if you don't naturally have perhaps a great gift at public speaking, that does not mean that God can't use you to share the word of God. You know what I mean, folks? I've talked to people before, and they say, well, Pastor, I can't go out on outreach because, you know, I'm just not good at speaking. Can I just say, God called a lot of people to be speakers that were not good speakers.
You remember Moses? He had a major stuttering problem. God said, hey, I want you to be the speaker that speaks before Pharaoh. Paul here, weakness, fear, much trembling, bodily presence weak, his speech is contemptible, something you'd say, that's not very good. God used him in a mighty way. Teach with the Spirit's power. Teach with the Spirit's power. Not with yours, with God's. Number four, teach specific people. Look at chapter number 3, if we can. Jump down to chapter number 3 and verse number 1 through 3. This goes a little bit with what we were talking before, but chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. And whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal? And walk as men. The idea is this. Paul goes and Paul acknowledges his audience and says, okay, this is what this audience needs. So I could give them meat and they would choke on it, right? Or I can give them the simpler things and they could swallow it. But you know the illustration. He's talking about babies, right? I remember when Joshua was first born. Josh was little. We were at a church in Alabama helping out there, kind of a volunteer youth pastor type thing. And so we're working at this church in Alabama. This is literally one of the first times Joshua has been in church. Y'all with me, folks? He is a few weeks old, very young. And so we go, that day they were having dinner on the grounds, right? Josh is a baby, albeit a kind of fat baby, but a baby. Okay? And Josh is a baby. So we're going and we're greeting people. And one of the folks in the church, they went and they said, okay, well, hey, do you want me to hold Joshua for a little bit so you can talk to these guests? Yeah, sure. So this person is holding Joshua, and we're over here, and we're talking to these guests downstairs in the fellowship hall, or, well, not downstairs, but in the fellowship hall there. And so we're talking to these guests, and this person is holding Joshua. Well, we looked over. Joshua, our few week old, they had a chicken leg. Now, this is Alabama, folks, okay? You think you're Southern in North Carolina. They Southern. And they had a chicken leg, and they're feeding our few week old child a chicken leg. Amen. Some kind of pacifier on that thing, man. You know, just slobbering all over the thing. And I remember the look of like fear mixed with anger on Becky's face. Because I'm sitting here, she's talking to these people. I see Joshua in the background and right? And I see this. And I'm like, do I tell Becky? Do I not tell Becky? And so I told her, I said, hey, Becky, look over there. And she's like, what? And she said the lady's name. Why would you feed my newborn a chicken leg? Can I say, it's a humorous illustration. But, and then he choked and he died. And so we replaced him with another one. He's better than the first one anyways. So, but it's a humorous illustration, but it proves a point, doesn't it? Sometimes, if you're not careful as a teacher, you can go and you can throw the chicken leg into the baby's mouth and the baby, but the baby can't digest that. And if you're not careful, the baby's going to choke on that. Right? You have to give the baby what the baby needs. And you have to give the full grown what the full grown needs. And if you're not careful as a teacher, you will go and you will just give the same info because you love it and because it's interesting to you. You'll just give all that info to everybody. But that may hurt them. That may cause them to struggle. They may not be ready for that. They may get confused by that. Teach specific people. Teach the people you have, not the people you don't have. You may think this odd, but I preach in a different way here than I would in other churches. You say, why would that be? Because I have to assess where the congregation is. You all with me, folks? And I might preach differently here than I might preach somewhere else. And sometimes if I'm preaching to teens, I'm going to preach a little bit more low on the shelf, especially if they're unsaved teens, than I would hear to you all that have been in church for a while. Am I making sense here, folks? You have to teach the people you have. If I go downstairs and I preach on the hypostatic union to the kids' church, that is not going to go well. Right? Teach the specific people that are there. Right? This comes from an important heart, and I want to be clear on this. Teachers, one of my dangers, is to try and impress people with your knowledge. Right? Look at how smart I am.
I have a Master of Divinity. 96 credits. Thank you very much.
And we lift ourselves up, and it doesn't do any good for the people that we're serving. Y'all with me, folks? Paul the preacher's pros, or the teacher's pros. Number two, let's look at the cons. Some of the struggles that Paul had. First off, Acts 15. I am running out of time quickly, but Acts 15 is an important one because it shows. Let's flip over there. Acts 15. I was going to skip over, but we really do have to look at this. Acts 15. It shows the disconnect that can occur between someone that is more of an encourager, a Barnabas, we'll look at him later on, and someone that is a teacher like a Paul. Acts chapter number 15 and verse number 36 through 39. First off, in some of the cons, interpersonal problems. Look at chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose name was Mark. That's the same person that wrote the book of Mark. Okay? But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder from one another. The idea is they shattered, they broke. And so Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And they went to Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Quite literally, here's what happens. Let me summarize. Paul and Barnabas are going out on their first missionary journey. And as they're going out, they take Mark. Mark was a young man, very young man, and they take him with them. And persecution starts happening to Paul and Barnabas, and Mark's like, see ya, I'm out of here. I didn't sign up for this. So Mark bails. Now, later on, they finish the missionary journey, and Paul goes to Barnabas, and he says, hey, let's check on these churches that we went and we visited earlier. Let's see how they're doing. And Barnabas says, that's a great idea. Hey, let's go grab Mark again. And let's get him with us. Because remember, Barnabas is an encourager. He wants to encourage. He wants to help the people that messed up. You with me, folks? So let's go get Mark. Mark messed up. I know he messed up. But let's go help him. Paul says no. Because he left. He departed. No doubt, Paul probably went and Paul said, well, here's all the reasons why we should not take Mark. I have a whole outline. Here's all the reasons. But Barnabas is like, no, let's help this guy. He still has value. We can still help him. And the two divide because, remember, the teacher is so focused on knowledge, on what they think they know, that they can very easily go and say, no, I am right and you are wrong. You are stupid and I am smart. And that's exactly what happens. Now, I am not here to say that Paul was right, and I'm not here to say that Barnabas was right. But I am here to say that each one sees things very differently. And if you're not careful, you will get so focused on the way you see things that contention happens. That things break. Let's talk about families. A husband that might be a teacher, he might go and he might know all these different things. Oh, well, I know exactly what needs to be done, right? Wife, you just need to do this because this is how it needs to be fixed. How many of you husbands, and your wife comes in, she goes and says, hey, this is something that's going on and I'm really struggling about this idea. And you say, okay, well, here's how you fix it. And your wife didn't even want the answer, right? She just wanted to talk about it. She wanted the emotional support and you're just going and you're solving it. She's like, I don't want to solve it. First off, why on earth would you not want to solve it? But that's another topic. I love you, Becky. But that's another topic. The focus is this. You have to realize, hey, yes, I am focused on finding answers. I'm focused on knowledge. I'm focused on the facts. But some people are focused on the feelings and the emotions and helping and supporting people and encouraging people. And that is fine. Remember what we looked at in Romans 12. We need to use our gifts with what? Humility and unity. Unity. Just because you look at something different does not mean that you are right. It also doesn't mean that they're right. But you have to go and say, hey, this is how I'm wired. This is why this, let me get to brass tacks. This is why this series is important to you. This is why this series matters. Because you are wired one way, and your spouse might be wired a different way, and the people in the church might be wired a different way. And if you're not careful, you will go through your life only focused on the way you are wired and not the way someone else is wired, and division occurs, and marriages break up, and families get divorced, and families get split up over things that could not have happened. Remember, Satan wants to use the gift that God wants to use for you to destroy you. Interpersonal problems. Number two, I'm running out of time. Let's go quickly. Flip over to Acts chapter 23. Paul's going here at this point. He's been captured by the Jews. And he's standing before the Sanhedrin. It's a political and kind of religious court, if you will. Acts 23 in verse number 1. Here's what Paul says in Acts 23 verse 1. He says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day.'" Time out here. Had Paul lived every day of his life with a good conscience before God? Yes or no? Yes or no, folks? No. What happened before Paul got saved, folks? He killed Christians. You with me? But here's Paul. "Guys, I have it all together." So he stands before this Sanhedrin and he says, "Every day of my life, I have lived in a good conscience before God." Now, can I just take a time out here and say, no one every day of their life has lived with a good conscience before God. You with me, folks? If you think you are sinlessly perfect, you don't know how imperfect you are. Okay? But Paul here, and by the way, Paul, great guy. I'm not throwing stones at Paul necessarily. But you say, well, kind of he is. Yeah, okay, I guess I. But pride is a real danger in teachers. You know why? Because you know all this stuff. You know this and you know that and you know the other thing. And so you know all these things, so you think you know better. Internal pride. Number three. Continue on. Look at verse number 2. So he says, "I have lived in good conscience before God, even unto this day." Verse number 2. "And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by to smite him in the mouth." It literally, here's what the high priest says. The high priest says, "Well, that's a lie. Hit that guy." Look at verse number 3. "Then said Paul unto him, 'God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?'" Number 1, interpersonal problems. Number 2, internal pride. Number 3, instant passion. Why? Because he knows something, and so he knows it to be true. Now, let me just take a time out here, because you got to get to number 4 to understand this one. So look at the fourth one, an inaccurate perception. Look at verse number 4. "And they that stood by said, 'Revilest thou God's high priest?'" Verse 5. "Then said Paul," the next three words, "I wist not," or "I didn't know." Look at it, verse 5. "I was not, brethren, that he was high priest. For it is written, 'Thou shalt not speak evil of the rule of thy people.'" So catch it. Let's make sense. Paul goes and Paul says, "I have lived perfect before God even unto this day." Right? High priest says, "Hey, smack that guy." So the guy comes up to smack him. Paul goes and Paul says, "God's going to smite you, you whited wall. because you're breaking the law of God. And they say, you say that to high priest? Oh, oops, I didn't know. Because the Bible actually says this. Catch it. He has an instant passion because he thinks he knows. Catch it. He thinks he knows. But there are some things that he doesn't know. Can I make sense of this? If you're a teacher, don't miss this, don't tune me out. If you're a teacher, you will very easily think you know everything, but you don't know everything. You know. There are things you don't know. And that's fine. Don't get so dogmatic on things that you don't know. Paul goes at this point. Listen, he is literally standing for God. And it, three times, right there, in an instant, he messed up. You know what I think, folks? Three times. Lifts himself up in pride, speaks out against the high priest, realizes, hey, I didn't know a lot. Boom, boom, boom. Because he thinks he does better. But real quick, we are out of time. One more passage to look at. Nehemiah chapter 8, real quick. Nehemiah chapter number 8. So how do you use this gift effectively? Let's look at it. Nehemiah chapter number 8. Nehemiah chapter number 8. You say, Pastor, you talked about how you give too much information, and it's true. All right, Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Okay? Nehemiah chapter number 8. Let's summarize real quick, okay? So Nehemiah, they just built the wall. They have the Israelites had been away from the Lord. They had been in captivity. They're finally back to the kingdom. They found the word of God. They're speaking the word of God. They're reading it. Literally, a lot of these people have never heard the word of God before. Okay? So they're gathered together. They finally have a degree of protection from the outside world. They're going and they're building the temple. Nehemiah chapter number 8, a guy named Ezra comes along. Ezra is the priest. And they go and they get the book of the law and they begin to read it all the way from Genesis all the way through to Deuteronomy. Okay? Now remember, these people had never heard the law, most of them. They had lived in Babylon their entire lives. They had never heard the word of God. They had fallen away from the Lord. They didn't know what God said. You know what I think? So let's look. Again, teaching delivered. What did they do? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 8. So, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. How do you use the gift of teaching? Well, teaching delivered, Brother Brian. I'm out of time, so try to stay with me. First off, teach what it says. They read it distinctly. They go and they read it clearly. Now, can I just say, if you have the gift of teaching, then number one, you need to teach what the Bible actually says. Don't teach what you think. Don't teach what fads think. Remember from the beginning, teach what the Bible says. You with me, folks? Teach what it says. Number two, they teach what it said. That means here's what the Bible actually was talking about. They gave the sense. That is, when the Bible's talking about the book of Exodus, it's talking about Joseph, or it's talking about Moses. Let me explain what that means. They go and they make sense of what that was talking about. They teach what it says. Number two, they teach what it said. And then number three, if we can, teach what it says, teach what it meant, and then they teach what it means. What it means. Cause them to understand the reading. The word understand is interesting. It's not just knowing factually. It's understanding, okay, what does that mean to me? Can I just say, if I went and I just preach and I just go and I deal with everything about the life of David, let's just say, and I go through the entire life of David, but I never give it any application, you'll be like, well, that's great, but I'm not David. Right? I'm not David. I'm not called to be king. I don't have a giant that I have to kill. I don't have all those things. So what does it mean to me, preacher? They teach what it said. They teach what it meant. They teach what it means. Let's go beyond that into what it means. Verse number 9. Again, I'm going quickly. Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra. Tirshatha is like a governor. And Ezra, the priest, the scribe, the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord, the words of the law. So the idea is this. They go and they hear the words of the law, and they're like, man, we messed up big time. But this was supposed to be a joyous time where now they have the word of the Lord, and now they have the temple that they can worship, and now they have the walls, and they have this protection. And it's meant to be this joyful thing, but everyone's just beat down over it. Oh my goodness, we messed up bad. We didn't even know how much we messed up. And all the teachers, all the Levites, they come along and they say, hey guys, stop crying, it's okay. It's okay. Can I just say, if you're a teacher, you should be causing an emotional response, not just an intellectual one. You know what I mean, folks? Should be causing an emotional response, not just an intellectual one. Oh, well, now they understand, and that's all I did. No. How do I respond to this? How do I respond to this? Hey, don't mourn, don't weep. This is a good day. This is a holy day. This is a joyful day. Number one, a proper emotional response. Number two, a proper physical response. Look at it in verse number 9. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for other people wept when they heard the words of the law. Verse 10, then they said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Send portions for them that had nothing prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. He's saying, hey guys, hey, respond properly. Hey, go out, eat, drink. Not drink like in a negative sense, but hey, drink some sweet tea, amen. Praise the Lord for sweet tea. Eat the fat. Praise the Lord for steak. Praise the Lord. Go. Enjoy. Respond properly emotionally. Respond properly physically. But number three, don't miss it. Respond properly spiritually. Why? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, guys, I know that you're sad. I know that we messed up. I know that we blew it. We've ruined a lot of things. What God intended has not been how things have played out. But based on these truths, God's still your strength. God's still what you need. Listen, folks, can I summarize? Because I'm out of time. I'm so out of time. Of course, when I'm talking about teaching, I go too long. Here's the reality of our lives. If you have the gift of teaching, yeah, you're going to have a love for the word, and that's awesome. You're going to have a love for explaining and illustrating and knowing, and that's great. That's fantastic. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. That's my encouragement to you. Don't stop there. One, if you have the gift of teaching and you're not using it, you are not doing what God intended you to do. Remember, every one of us need to be using our gifts for Jesus. You all with me, folks? So if you have that gift and you're not using it for Jesus, then you're not doing what God intended. God doesn't just give gifts for us to bury it in the sand. We talked about that on the first one. Use that gift. But don't just go and just inform. Challenge, stir up, cause people to understand, hey, I need to focus on the Lord. I need to respond properly. I need to change some things. The gift of teaching is a great gift, an important gift, a necessary gift. But use it properly, and God will bless you for it. Every head bowed, every head closed, no one looking around. We're not going to have a come forward invitation. Time is fleeting, but here's my challenge to you. With every head bowed, every head closed, you say, Pastor, first off, you say, Pastor, I am not using the gift of teaching that God's given me. I believe that's me. I believe I have the gift of teaching. Maybe you're not a speaker, quote unquote. I don't think Paul was naturally too much of a speaker. Certainly knew his stuff, but I don't know that he was a natural speaker. You say, Pastor, I may not be a speaker, I may not be all that, but I do feel like I have this gift of teaching to know, to understand, to apply, to think through rationally some of these things. And Pastor, I'm not using it for the Lord, and I need to. And it's kind of scary. Pastor, I need to be using this gift for Jesus. If that's you, do you raise your hand at the testimony, Lord? That's me. I need to be using this gift for Jesus. Good, thank you. Several. Appreciate your honesty. Find an opportunity to do that, please. Second challenge. A challenge that I struggle with as someone that has this gift of teaching, but even for people that don't. Say, Pastor, my Bible study, my focus in sermons, my focus in my own personal devotion time is oftentimes on knowing more, not doing more. Not applying, just knowing. Pastor, I need to get back to applying. Not knowing things about God, but knowing God.
not just finding new cool things that I can answer trivia questions about, but knowing the Lord personally in a real way, applying, changing, growing. So that's where I need to be again. And as you've been considering some of these things about teaching, that's not where I'm at right now. Pastor, I want you to pray for me about that. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. A good number of us. Let's do this. Here's my challenge to you. We're going to do something very different, okay? We're not going to have a come forward invitation, like I said. We're just going to, in just a moment, we're just going to take a little bit of quiet time. Before I pray, I want you to go before the Lord and say, Lord, one, do I have this gift and should I be using it? Two, Lord, how can what was preached be something that I need to do? If God dealt with you about your approach to sermons, to Bible study, to whatever, then say, okay, here's how I'm going to do it. Here's how I'm going to change. I'm going to go and I'm going to write down the thing that I need to do from it every time. Listen, friends, if you did that, you didn't even do the outline, and you just focused on this is the thing that I need to change from every message, then you'd be great. You go with me? If when you read your Bible, rather than going and dealing with all the different things that are new and cool, you just focus on, okay, this is what I need to change in my life, then you would grow like crazy. It's not just knowing. It's doing. Don't be a fool. Know, hear, and do. We're just going to be quiet for just a moment, then I'll close in prayer. Afterwards, we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your attention.